Well, good evening, church. It's great to be with you for your dinner tonight. If you have a Bible, let's turn it open before it gets dark too quickly here to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And we are going to pick up in verse 7. That's where we left off a couple of weeks back. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 7. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can use our CC Westside app. We have scripture right there for you, so that you can follow along in that way. It might be a good way if you're under the tent to follow along so that your phone light sort of keeps the scripture lit for you and you can see it. And we'll make our way here, God willing, down to verse 44. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Lord just to bless his time in his word and that he would just settle us and keep us from being distracted. If you're getting your food still, no worries. You're fine. Go ahead and get your food. And just it's a casual, comfortable atmosphere. There's something amazing about worshiping the Lord outside like this in the open air. There's something about his majesty that is just enhanced. Don't you feel it? Just something about being out in nature with the Lord. It's wonderful. So, Lord, we thank you for holding back the rain. God, we ask that you'd continue to do that as we move into our Bible study. We thank you for our worship team, Lord, for them leading us in song to worship you, God, in the middle of the week. We are so thankful for this outlet, Lord, that we can come and you can inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, we are thankful that in your presence is the fullness of joy. It's the life that we long for, everlasting. And we're so grateful for this taste of heaven tonight. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless us now in our Bible study, that you would captivate our thoughts, that you'd keep our minds from wandering, Lord, from being distracted, from thinking on other things. Let this time not be spent in vain. I pray that my lips would be under the anointing of your Spirit. God, that only what you want me to speak in this stop-and-go study would be spoken, and that everybody would have ears to hear and hearts to receive, even if they didn't come here intending to lend you their listening. God, I pray that you draw all men by your Spirit unto Jesus tonight. And we are so thankful for your presence in this place. Bless now this time as we feast in your word. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Again, the vision for Wednesday evenings, more times than not, is to take a big chunk of scriptures. If we were in different books of the Bible, you know, when we were in the Old Testament before COVID, I would handle easily two chapters on a Wednesday night. So it's typical to take a big chunk of scriptures on a Wednesday and just move through as much of God's word as the Holy Spirit would have us to. Obviously, there are exceptions. Sometimes we just take a few verses, whatever the Holy Spirit wants. And so we'll do here tonight whatever he has for us. Beginning in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 7, it says that Jesus called unto him the 12. They're going to go from being disciples, which means learner or student, and they're going to be transitioned here into the 12 apostles. Apostle means sent out one by God. And in that sense, we are all apostolic in that regard. Not that we have the same ministry as these 12, not by any means, in fact, but in that God wants to send us out, not necessarily across the world, but maybe across the street, to share his love and his hope and the gospel of Jesus Christ with this world. He wants to take us and transition us from being just a learner, somebody who's sitting on the seat and taking in, and he wants us to begin to give out what we've received. Amen? He wants us to learn and then give it out to the lost world that's around us. So now he's going to replicate his ministry. He's going to expand it. He's going to enlarge it. He's going to times it by 12. So not just him doing these things that we're going to read of in these preceding verses, but now these other 12 apostles. He calls them unto him, and he began to send them forth by two and two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. The word power there is a unique word to these men. It's not a word that's used for us elsewhere. It's specific to this scene. But what can be applied to our lives are the principles that are found in this opening verses. The first thing Jesus does, he calls us unto himself. Then he sends us, and then he empowers us. He calls you unto himself. He sends you, and he empowers you. God's callings are God's enablings, God's giftings. Whatever God is stirring your heart to do tonight or in the days and weeks to come, he will enable you to do. It is not by your might. It's not by your power. It's always by the Spirit of the Lord that strengthens you and enables you and establishes you and empowers you. I don't preach tonight in the power of my own might. I don't preach in my cleverness, my strength, my energy. I go forth in the Spirit of the Lord's strength. And so do you and everyone else who loves the Lord Jesus Christ when he commissions us. Whatever he asks you to do, he doesn't ask you to do it for him. He asks you to do it with him. And he strengthens you. So for whoever needs that word tonight, at the start of our study, God's calling you to do something. There are question marks. There's uncertainty. It's unprecedented. You've never done yet what he's asked you to do. This is new territory for you. It's uncharted territory. God wants you to receive this word. He's going to empower you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you everything that you need. He will be your great I am in the instance that you need him to be. Amen? It says that he commanded them, verse 8, that they should take nothing for their journey. They're going on a short-term missionary trip. It says that they were only to take a staff only, no scrip, no bread. End of verse 8, no money, no copper, maybe your translation says, and their purse. But he shod, rather it says, be shod, verse 9, with sandals and don't put on two coats or bring an overnight bag. In other words, there's supposed to be simplicity in your ministry. Just keep it simple. Just go forth in the commissioning of the Lord. Trust what he's asked you to do. Trust in him. Be filled with faith. You know, people aren't going to really buy into what you're trying to tell them if you haven't bought into it yourself. People aren't going to be super interested in what you got to say if they don't sense that you believe your own words. And so there's this challenge here of, hey, keep it simple. Keep it easy. Keep it light. Don't complicate it. Trust in the Lord. You want other people to trust in the Lord. Demonstrate that you've trusted in the Lord. And go forward and see what God might do. There's something spectacular about that walk of faith. And it says that he said unto them in verse 10, in place whatsoever you enter into a house, abide there till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you or hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In other words, there's a great judgment for lifelong rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with Scripture, you know the depravity and the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the judgment that was had there because of their lack of repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ says this here in the New Testament. He says, with the fullness of light and knowledge that we have of the gospel, as we give it out to people, if they continuously reject it, the judgment for them is even greater than that wicked ancient city. In other words, without, again, my intentions aren't to do little sermonettes here. I want to get to some. I want to show you something I've never seen before. And it's going to take me about 20 minutes. So I want to keep moving. But before I do, I want to say this. It almost seems as though the scripture is indicating that there are greater degrees of judgment in hell. That's what I see here. That there is a greater judgment when there's greater sin against light. The more that you reject the Lord, the more that you reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I think there's going to be a higher level of accountability that you are held to. And the Lord says it here. He says, listen, you shake off the dust of your feet. In this culture, they would understand it. They moved through Gentile territory, interwoven through Israel's territory. They'd come back to their homeland, and they'd shake the dust off their feet. There was such a prejudice toward the Gentiles. The Lord says, take that principle and apply it spiritually. You go and you try to tell somebody about Jesus. They don't want to hear it. Leave them alone. Shake the dust off your feet and keep going. There's more work to be done. Listen, don't be a pest. You know how we got gnats and flies and mosquitoes driving us crazy? That's why we got this these tiki torches everywhere here tonight. We got a luau going on, right? Y'all are eating pork and whatever else, crab, and you're making me hungry here. You got these tiki torches going on to keep the bugs away, right? Because they're annoying. Don't be annoying to people, right? If they don't want to hear about Jesus and they're rejecting it and they're telling you, I don't want to hear another thing, and they're getting angry, the Lord, I think, gives us that freedom just to move on from it. Just don't keep pestering them with the gospel. If they're uninterested, keep going. There's other people that the Lord will save in his timing and according to his will, okay? And so it says that they went out and they preached, verse 12, that men should repent. And they cast out many devils. And the only time we have what it says at the end of verse 13 in the Gospels is right here. It says that they anointed many with oil that were sick and they were healed. We know that James talks about this in his epistle. The prayer of faith, not the oil, but the prayer of faith. I think the oil is the point of release. Just like the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of the garment of Jesus and she was healed. You'll see sometimes after services, our pastors and elders, they'll anoint people with oil. There's nothing supernatural about the oil. It's the prayer of faith and then the point of release for faith that God honors should it be his will, and he raises somebody from their sickbed. We see this applied here in the Gospels. The only time it's recorded is right here in this portion, this instance rather, where this principle is demonstrated. Listen, what were they doing? They were preaching repentance. It's not a bad word. Repentance is not a bad word. It's a gift from God. It's a wonderful gift from God. It's an opportunity for man to change his mind, to change his way of thinking, and to turn from the direction that he was once going. I'm preaching repentance tonight. Every time I take the pulpit, I'm going to preach repentance, starting with myself and then to my audience. It's an opportunity for God's word to go forth into our lives and speak to us and correct us and redirect us if we need it. It's God's mercy and grace. It's not judgment. It's not chastisement. It's simply a father stooping to his children's level and saying, there's a better way. You don't have to live in bondage to this. You don't have to be a slave. I've come to shed my blood to emancipate you, to set you free, to liberate you, to put your feet upon a solid place and to establish you in me. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Turn from the direction that you were once going. It's a wonderful gift from God. Repentance, would you say it with me? It's a wonderful gift from God. And all God's people said, amen. So I want to keep moving here because there's something I want to show you. In the midst of this, they're sent out. There's like this parenthetical portion here of recollection beginning in verse 14. It says, King Herod, he heard of Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore, he says, mighty works to show forth themselves in him. John the Baptist is already dead. He's like, hey, wait a minute here. Is this the spirit of John? Others said in verse 15 of Jesus, this is Elijah. Elijah's been dead for 900 years. They can't figure out what to do with him. Another place in the gospel, Jesus says to his apostles, then disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. If you're familiar with the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he was filled with compassion. He would behold the city of Jerusalem and he would see the destruction that they were inviting on themselves for rejecting the reign and the ruling of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, over them. And he would weep over it. Jesus was compassionate, so much so that they say, maybe he's Jeremiah. Maybe he's one of the other prophets. So they're supposing here who he is. They say, hey, he might be this prophet, he might be that prophet. But verse 16 says, when Herod heard thereof, he said, it's John, the guy I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. And now it recalls the story. For Herod himself had sent forth, verse 17, and laid hold upon John, and he bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he married her. Y'all want a drama? You were bored with the Bible study. Here it's gonna get all sorts of wild for you now. Okay, now you got a scene here. It went from the innocency of, you know, these men beginning their ministry, going out two by two, all sweet and wonderful and churchy. And then it shifted camera views to Herod's palace, a recalling of a story where he's having a party and it introduces the party to us with this adulterous affair of Herod with Herod's brother's wife, who's now his wife, and to make matters messier, also his niece. The Herods were whacked. The father of this Herod Antipas is Herod the Great. Stood 4 feet tall, 9 inches, historians say. I would have towered over him, and I would have loved every second of it. I'd have had him stand up here with me every time I preach just to say, what do you think, little Herod? Herod the Great. That was what he named himself because he wasn't given the name king that he wanted. His father, or Herod the Great, this man's father was the one that was killing the infants at the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Okay, that's the family that we're dealing with. He was so crazy and paranoid. He had 10 wives. He killed several of his wives and several of his sons because he was so paranoid of his throne. He didn't want anybody to usurp his authority. It was said back in the time of Jesus that it was safer to be one of his pigs than it was to be one of his sons because he wasn't actually Jewish, although he sought to align himself with the Jews. This man is the son of Herod the Great. His whole family's whacked. His brothers are whacked. He's whacked. If you want more on his wackiness, see me after service. And it says that when he had heard of these things, him and his wife Herodias, because they were married together, John had said to them in verse 18, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Could you imagine? A preacher and teacher of the gospel who doesn't water it down or compromise it, not even to a king or a figure like Herod. It says that John spoke this truth to them. And therefore, Herodias, verse 19, had a quarrel against him, and she wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. For Herod feared John, verse 20, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, and he observed him, it says. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Isn't that wild? Like, you could be here tonight and not even love the Lord, but you just like to listen to what I say because you know that I believe what I say. I've had people tell me that. I've had people come up to me after service and be like, "I don't even believe what you said, but I believe that you believe what you just said. So I like listening to you." That's a compliment. I believe what I'm saying. Herod liked listening to John. He gladly listened to John, even though he didn't agree or give himself to the teachings of John, which were ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. And because of his protection over John, his life was spared. It says that Herod feared him. And then it says in verse 21, when a convenient day was come, Herod on his birthday, just a quick little side note, the Jews didn't care about birthdays. They didn't really celebrate them, but the Gentiles loved to party on their birthdays. They made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. Please picture the scene. Imagine what this would be like. Herod in his palace, you know, with torches maybe, like this, lighting. They love the fine things of life. Man, I've been in the ruins of those things that Herod had built. The Western Wall is the wall that, the retaining wall on the Temple Mount, he established that. Masada, those of you who've been to Israel, you know the fortress that is situated on that mountain. They had spas, sauna type like atmosphere. They loved to be treated like absolute royalty. You can imagine this party, all of the food. There would have been women there. We have children in the attendance, so I don't want to be too explicit, but I want you to think through what it would be like. It'd be like Las Vegas. I mean, it would be like some penthouse in Las Vegas where the wealthiest people in the world were throwing a party. He had to be invited to, VIP only type of a thing. Dancers coming in, not ballerinas, not tap dancers, but dancers coming in. Very provocative, very lustful, very sinful. Okay, there's a reason that I'm painting this for you. That would be what would be going on at his birthday party. And then it says in verse 22, when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, it seems as though she came in after all the other dancers had been in and everybody's pretty wasted. She comes in and it says that she pleased Herod and them that sat with him. And the king said unto the damsel, because you know what happens when you mix alcohol and lust. He said, "Whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. Whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you." This is his brother's wife, who's now his wife, who's also his niece's daughter. She's dancing. Josephus says she was probably around the age of 15. Salome. She's there, she's dancing provocatively to seduce her stepfather, and he's so enticed and so intoxicated that he says to her, "Whatever you want, I will give it to you." And he swore unto her. She may be teasing him, saying, "Oh, no, you won't." And he swore unto her, saying, "Oh, yeah, whatever you ask me, I'll give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went forth and she said to her mother, what should I ask? And she goes like this, the head of John the Baptist. And she, verse 25, came in straightway with haste. And she said unto the king and asked, saying, I will that you give me by and by in a charger, a Dodge that is. In a hurry is by and by. I will that you give me in a hurry the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet. The king was exceedingly sorry. Yet. Because there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly repentance. Right? Like, if there's not godly repentance working in our lives, there's not going to be real change. I could be sorry that I did something because I don't want the repercussions. I could be sorry that I did something because my sorry is self-motivated. Here it says he's exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake or his pride and for the sake of those who sat with him, he would not reject her. Listen, real repentance is change of heart that leads to change of mind, that leads to change of lifestyle. Write it down, take it home, meditate on it. Real repentance, if you're seeking to repent in your own life of some sin, real repentance is allowing the Holy Spirit to change your heart. And then as he changes your heart, because the heart will make a convert of your mind every time, he then changes your thinking, he'll change your mind. And then as he changes your mind, he changes your lifestyle. Because if he's not the Lord of all, he's really not the Lord at all. And so he wants to work this type of repentance in our lives. That's why we're growing daily, or we ought to be, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We never arrive, we're always attaining. Something might zap you guys on this side, and then you guys on that side, and you guys on the backside, and you in the food truck who didn't even come to church. All at different portions of the service, because we're individuals and we're going through different things. And the Holy Spirit seeks to draw us to himself and to change our lives. Once again, going back to the commissioning of the apostles 2x2 for the betterment of our beings, of our existence. He wants to bless us. Don't get lost in the wordiness of the sermon tonight, of the message. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to guide you. He wants to lead you. He wants to hedge you. He wants to protect you. And more times than not, you need protection from yourself. So don't just be sorry because you were caught. Don't just be sorry because you know it was wrong, but you don't intend to change or do different with it. Be repentant. When I apologize to my wife for being a jerk, I rarely say, hey, I'm sorry. I try my hard to say, please forgive me. Ownership. Please forgive me. Not just say, I'm sorry. It's very flippant. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I stepped on your shoe. I'm sorry. Oh, oops. I just cut you in the line. Rolling deep. My bad. Oops. I'm sorry. I don't really care. I just want to eat. There's a difference. He was sorrowful, yet because he was filled with pride, and pride is the handle to all sin, he wasn't really willing to deal with the conviction of God's Spirit, man. So, because of his buddies being around, and he's in bed, you thought, again, going back to Second Service Sunday, you thought peer pressure ends after junior high. It goes on all of into our adulthood. Because big, tough Herod, all his buddies were around, they heard what he said. And he didn't want to go back on his word now because they heard what he said. And he was afraid to face his wife, so, you know, he has to go forward, and it's thinking, I got to do what I said I was going to do. So he sent an executioner, verse 27, and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and he beheaded John the Baptist in prison. You all know that's how he ended? Not all at once, please. Let me get a second to take in your answer. You all know that's how John the Baptist ended his life? Greatest prophet born among women. Filled with doubt in prison. I already sent his guys to Jesus earlier on when he was alive and said, are you really the Messiah or is there somebody else? Because this is not how I drew it up. And then the Lord allows in his sovereignty for his head to be chopped off by Herod, making mockery, making sport of him. Wild. He brought his head in a charger and he gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and they took up his corpse and they laid it in a tomb. This is about a year before the crucifixion of Christ. Things are intensifying. Things are heating up. I don't want to develop that part anymore. I want to come back to it as we move. Let's keep going. So the apostles gathered themselves together to Jesus now, coming back to the beginning scene of our study tonight. And they gathered themselves to Jesus and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And you can imagine that. You know, Lord, you should have heard this sermon, you know, that I preached. Or you should have seen it, Lord. We made the blind to see over here in Capernaum. Or, Lord, we made the lame to walk. Or we had power over the demoniac over in this region. Lord, it was outstanding. It was amazing. Because whenever you're used by the Lord, you get more blessed than the people that you go and serve. Just in case any of you haven't served in a while and you're wondering, should I serve? I'll tell you this. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. There's something amazing. I'll tell you what, there's no way I'm taking in way more than what you're taking in tonight in our study after studying it, and then giving it out to you. That just in respect to the ministry God's called me to, whatever God calls you to do, you will be the one who is super blessed. These guys would come back amped, charged. You can't really get that amp. You can't really get that charge if you never serve. You really can't get that amp. You really can't get that charge that you see other Christians have when you never evangelize, when you never tell anybody about Jesus. If you just sit on what you take every week, spiritually speaking, you become a fat sheep. And you just sort of sit there and, I mean, head knowledge is only exciting for so long. I mean, and I can only say so many things that you never heard before to fascinate your flesh and excite you. After a while of being a Bible student, if all you do is take in, it actually kind of just makes you stale and lazy. You got to, that which you've received, you got to give. That which you receive, that's what we're conduits. We receive from him and then we give it. We receive from him and then we give it in service and in evangelism. So if you're feeling a little stale tonight, maybe you need to tell somebody about Jesus. If you're feeling a little bump on the log tonight, maybe you need to get off the log and start serving. And it doesn't necessarily have to be here. It could be in your community, in your neighborhood, wherever it is that God calls you to serve. Amen? So they come. They're excited. They're probably talking over each other. Peter's probably saying, guys, please, let me get a word in here. You know, you can imagine the scene. And he says in response to them, verse 31, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest for a while. How awesome is Jesus? Hey, you need to rest, man. You need to just come and sit and relax and take it easy. For there are many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to even eat. We try to be so spiritual sometimes. Like, oh, man, you know, I don't need to eat. I'm good. Or I don't need, I'm going to keep going every night of the week. And the Lord sometimes just says, hey, no, what you need right now is just, you need to come apart before you fall apart. You need to come apart to me, the Lord would say, and just hang with me and spend time with me and fellowship with me before you just completely collapse. Problem is your flesh. I'm flesh. And so we get weary sometimes. We don't get weary of the battle, but we get weary in the battle. And sometimes, man, we just need to be recharged. Listen, you need to be recharged. And this ain't going to do it. We call it refuel. It's corporate refuel, but it's not individual refuel. Don't rely on tonight's feeding for tomorrow's needs. Get up and seek Jesus yourself in the morning. I hope this whets your appetite. I hope this antagonizes you to get up and seek Jesus for yourself. You can't mooch off your spouse's devotions or your parents' devotions, man. You got to get up and be with the Lord and spend time with the Lord and seek the Lord. And I think inevitably you'll fall apart if you don't. You need that time with him apart from Twitter, apart from Facebook, apart from Instagram, apart from the news channel, apart from your phone, apart from your email, apart from your family, apart from your friends, just you and your Savior King. Something about it. He'll recharge you. Desert place. Watch how beautiful. Here's what I want to do now. Let me see what time it is. I got time. I want to contrast something for you now in the closing verses of our study with a scene that we just left. This is where I want to camp for the duration. 32 down to verse 44. Watch this. What did he just do? He says this. Hey, guys, it's time to rest. Come with me to a desert place. If you can't see anymore, just follow along, listen, and go spend time in the scripture later. Pull out your phone and use the CC Westside app. It says that they departed to a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and they ran on their feet thither out of all the cities, and they outwent them and came together unto him. The guys are on the boat, private charter, going across the Sea of Galilee, which is more like Canandaigua Lake, and they're thinking, finally, just us with the Lord. We get to eat, we get to hang, we get to have a bonfire, man, have some Zweigels in the fire on a stick. It's going to be awesome. Well, they're Jews, so they definitely weren't doing that, but you guys know. You know what I'm saying? That's the mood. We get to be with our Savior, get to hang out, break from people. Capernaum, the area that was surrounding this region, if you could picture it, like a horseshoe. The people see the boat of Jesus going across the lake. Was it like 4.5 miles wide, 5 miles wide, and 7 miles long? And they jet. They run to where Jesus' boat is headed. They go to the other side. They want to be where Jesus is. Can you blame them? So Jesus went and he came out and he saw tons of people, it says. And look what it says in verse 34, because some of you got to know this is how he feels about you too. He was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Come on. He was moved with compassion toward them because it says here that they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Who is Jesus? The good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. What does Lamentations 3 tell us? His compassion fails not. His mercies are new every morning. Everybody in Ogden, hear me loud and clear. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. We're taking a rest, guys, but here's what you need to understand. I don't rest from my mercy. I don't rest from my compassion. I don't rest from giving grace. This verse will preach. I wish this microphone could move with me. So it says that when the day was now far spent, and listen, the day is far spent spiritually too. Days are getting dark. His disciples came unto him and they said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they might go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he answered and he said unto them, "You give them something to eat." And they said unto him, "How are we going to go give them something to eat? Are we going to buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them something to eat? That's 8 months of wages, Lord. And even that won't be enough. Almost a year's of wages. You want me to go and spend it on bread and feed these people who I don't even really know, who I want to break from, who I'm tired from, God, when we're the ones who need rest and we're the ones that you call to a desert place so that we can sit and we can hang with you and just hang out and chill and relax after all the ministry we've just done, Lord? Now you want us to feed them?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." So when they knew, they said, "We got 5 loaves and 2 sardines. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, because our good shepherd leads us to green pastures, doesn't he? Watch this, y'all. Listen, we're painting a different dinner party picture. I never seen this before. Holy Spirit showed me today. I couldn't wait to tell you. Didn't even care if it rained. Herod is having a party in his palace, and it's full of sin, depravity, and wickedness. Jesus is having a party on the grass. It's filled with calmness. It's filled with compassion. It's filled with mercy. It's filled with life everlasting. It's filled with his presence. It's filled with plenty. It's filled with his goodness. It's filled with his kindness. It's filled with his gentleness. It's filled with everything that man is longing for. It's filled with what our hearts long for, what our hearts are desperate for. The day is getting dark, they say. The day is far spent. Listen, our day is getting dark, not just Wednesday, August, whatever this date is. I don't even know right now. But listen, but spiritually, the days are getting dark. All the more we need to go and be with our shepherd, Jesus, sitting on the green pastures that he's prepared for us so that he can feed us from his hand. because the world around us is like Herod's palace. Adultery, fornication, perversion, drunkenness, wickedness, sinfulness, craziness, rejection of God's Spirit's conviction over and over. Man doesn't want to hear it. They're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus says to his bride, hey, y'all, you come apart before you fall apart, and let me be the good shepherd in your life who leads you to life everlasting, who brings you to green pastures, who leads you beside still waters and settles your souls, you see. And he makes them sit down in ranks. It's a pictorial word there in verse 40. It's a word that speaks of rows of veggies and a vegetable garden. There's order to all of this. I love it. There's an order. Paul says in Corinthians, let everything be done decently in order. The Lord likes vacuum lines. The Lord likes the rosers. You guys who set up these chairs before service, thank you. They're straight. They're wonderful. They're beautiful. They're spaced apart. They're perfect. You guys are, over here makes me crazy. Over here, straight and militant, beautiful. The Lord loves it. He makes them sit down in parties of 100, parties of 50. There's upward of 15,000 people at this Jesus party. I'm not done. I got something more to show you. Don't let a few raindrops distract you. I got to show you something. Y'all want to see something? Let me show you. So there they are. They're sitting down. He takes the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes. He looks up to heaven and he blesses it. And he breaks the loaves and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Now watch this. And they did all eat and they were glutted. Write it down. They were glutted. That's the Greek word. It's not they were filled. They were glutted. They had unbuttoned their pants. They would put a pillow over their tummies. They were so full. They were glutted. They ate so. There's a miracle in his hand taking place. There's a miracle of creation. They give him the bread and the fish, and they keep coming to him. It keeps flowing. Where's it coming from? Y'all, where's it coming from? This isn't a trick question. He had 5 loaves and 2 sardines. There's 5,000 men, not including the women and children, easily thousands and thousands of people. And he keeps breaking and blessing, miracle of creation, miracle of reproduction, and it's plentiful. He keeps providing extravagantly yet simply. Extravagantly, yet simply. He just keeps providing bread and fish, bread and fish. Imagine as the guys were walking up and down the rows, the looks they were giving each other. Like, what is going on? How is he doing this? And Jesus looking up, blessing, breaking, blessing, feeding. You know what Jesus is doing? He's lit up because he's having a dinner party and he was longing to sup with his sheep. My Bible's getting soaked. He was longing to sup with his sheep. Holy Spirit told me to tell you that tonight. This is a Jesus party. He was longing to sup with his sheep. I always look at it like so many of other ways. The provision of God, how extravagantly yet simply he provided. It wasn't filet and lobster. It's fish and bread. There's so many ways I can go with this. Their obedience, take and break and bless and multiply the little that I bring to you, Lord. There are so many ways I could teach us. But the Holy Spirit overwhelmingly ministered to me to minister to you in this pulpit tonight to tell you this. Jesus longs to be as a good shepherd should with his flock. He's throwing a party. These guys weren't understanding it at the time. He's throwing a party that is so different than the party of the world. There's an alternative. There's a different atmosphere. I read these scriptures to Shauna. She's washing dishes before I came. I did it in a country voice. And then halfway through, I transitioned to Adam Sandler from Waterboy voice. And I just was doing all just to see if I can keep her engaged. I did all the imitations I could do. And at the end of it, she's laughing. She goes, you know what's crazy? She said, even you just not expounding, just reading me the scripture, she goes, I can't even, it just blessed me. Just hearing the word of God, just you wash me in the word, just reading the word, it's even being goofy. There's something about the power of God's word, the unleashing it, it's a different atmosphere. I'll be listening to country in my truck or sports radio or whatever it would be, and it's good, it's whatever, it's fine. And then I'll switch over to a Bible study or switch over to worship, different atmosphere. It's whole, it's everything. What does Paul say? Things are lovely, things are pure, things are just, things are noble, things that are good, things that are truthful. It just washes your soul. What are you going to do, go home and watch the convention? You're going to go home and watch network, watch sports stadiums with fake people in the stands? What are you going to do? Nothing's going to compare. Nothing's going to feed your soul like this. Just being in the presence of God, worshiping Him, sitting in green pastures. And the Lord just wants me to minister to you as we close. Daniel and the team, would you come? Just actually, you know what? Don't come. Never mind. I'm going to close this in prayer. I know some of you guys got kids, and I want you to be able to take off if you need to. I want to close this in prayer and ditch the rain. We got thunderstorms and stuff coming, and the Holy Spirit just totally sheltered us. I just want to encourage you guys with this in all seriousness, and then I'll pray for you. I want to encourage you that the Lord seriously loves to serve you, loves to be with you, loves to feed you. He's such a great host. He makes sure that everybody's stuffed. The end of the party ends like this. They all come up with each of their baskets filled. There's leftovers. Every apostle has leftovers to take home. He provides in abundance. You want to go to a dinner party where there's so much food, you're overwhelmed. Oh my gosh, look at all this food. When you're thinking, if you host, should I order the extra wings? Order the extra wings. You want to have garlic parm. You want to have buffalo. You want to have sweet. You want to have a ton because it blesses the people that you have. Jesus loves to bless. So get with Him all week long. Stay close to Him. He's your good shepherd. Amen. All right. God bless your people. Thank you for them being here. Thank you, God, for holding off the rain for the most of the service. Now get everybody home safe, I pray, Lord, and take your word and establish it deep in the depths of their hearts. Strengthen them, keep them, and hedge them, I pray, from the ways of this world. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.